Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. I live in Bellingham, on the top of a hill called Alabama Hill, and it was kind of windy up there this week. On Thursday night, I lost a section of the fence around my backyard. And as I heard that wind night after night, and it was so loud among the trees, it made me think of the wind or the breath or the spirit of God. That wind that blows, and you can hear it's blowing, but you don't know where it came from or where it's going to. I'm accustomed to thinking of the Spirit of God, the wind of God, as a still, small voice, like a gentle caress on the cheek. But when I heard that noisy wind this week blowing through the trees, when I heard the house creaking and I saw the windows bowing in, I said, that is the breath of God that I want to experience. It was a wind that was both scary and refreshing, both threatening and revealing as it blew away the clouds and revealed the stars. I wanted that wind that would blow the allergens and the cobwebs out of me. I wanted the wind of God that would blow down the fences in my life and blow away those things that hinder me from experiencing God. I thought, what I need is this wind. Stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. In the midst of media reports this week about a shooting outside a school, and a report about how my own government is torturing people, or has tortured, and reports about the ongoing eternal drumbeats of this eternal warfare, all I could say was, stir up your power, O Lord, and with great might come among us. The first four books of the New Testament, the four Gospels, are each the story of God stirring up God's power in a new and amazing way. They are the stories of the incarnation of God taking on flesh, becoming the person Jesus. And each of these stories, each of these Gospels begins with the story of Jesus' forerunner, of John the Baptizer, who came before Jesus to help prepare the way. This morning we read from the Gospel of John the Evangelist, John probably one of the apostles, the 12 apostles. That was John the son of Zebedee. But the John the Baptizer we're talking about is a different John. John the son of Zechariah. John the Baptizer. John, that strange guy in the desert. He was Jesus' cousin. So when we are preparing for Christmas, your Christmas is all about Jesus. But Advent, the season we celebrate now, Advent is the season of the mission of John. Preparing the way. Jesus went before Jesus. Sorry, John went before Jesus, encouraging others to be prepared for Jesus' coming. The version of the gospel that we read this morning kind of hides the vocabulary that goes through it, but four times in that text, we have this idea of witnessing. It occurs both as a verb and a noun. There was a man sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness, to witness to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to witness to the light. And this is the witness given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Now we read this text and we hear John talking about the Jews, and that sometimes makes us a little uncomfortable because we live in the aftermath of the Holocaust and the Inquisition and centuries of anti-Semitism. But for John the Evangelist, as he wrote this text, he was in the midst of a different experience. It was an experience of pain and separation as the church and the synagogue came to realize that we are growing apart and we are becoming different, and the church began to be separated from the synagogue. And so John, the Jewish writer and his Jewish community, began to realize we are being excluded from this faith of which we thought we were a part because of our belief in Jesus. And so John writes about the religious leaders when he refers to the Jews. He is saying the religious leaders sent people to ask John the Baptizer, "Who are you?" They asked him, "Are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Are you the Elijah?" And he kept saying, "Nope. That's not me." And they said, "Well, why are you important? What's important about you?" And he said, "I'm not important. I'm here pointing to someone else, someone who stands among you that you don't even know." Finally, they said, "Well, give us something. Give us something to take back to those who sent us. Who are you?" And so John said, "Okay, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Last week, Bishop Rickle told us that God is in the wilderness. I felt like he was speaking to me when he said that. I feel like I know some about wildernesses. I've seen them in my own life. I've seen them in other people's lives. Wildernesses can have many different faces, and some of us experience wildernesses particularly acutely at certain seasons of the year. I think this is what our collect is speaking of when it speaks of the sins that sorely hinder us. The effects of sin that we experience in our lives don't always necessarily connect to our own personal moral failings. The sins that hinder us, the effects of sin that we experience, are the result of living in a broken world and being touched on every side by brokenness. We live amid broken relationships, abrupt changes in the things we thought were secure. We live with addiction and with disappointment, with loneliness, with frustration. We live with things that hinder us from experiencing the fullness of life that God might want for us. And so, like Job, we can find ourselves sitting out in the wilderness in the midst of rubble. There were these things that we thought would make us secure in life, and we tried to build shelters out of them. Things like relationships, things like a sense of security or self-identity. And we built these shelters, and then all of a sudden they get torn down around us. And we're left out in the open, in the wilderness, with rubble all around at our feet. Our security is gone. What I heard Bishop Rickle saying last week when he said that God is in the wilderness was that God meets us in those painful wilderness places, that God meets us in our brokenness. And often, if we are open to it, God will take that rubble that's down there on the ground and he will recycle it into building materials. And so those wilderness times, those wilderness places are painful, and yet they also create an openness. They provide real estate and building materials for God to do something new in our lives. I wonder sometimes if that creative destruction is often the first step to making straight the way of the Lord. It's not that I ask for pain or seek it out, but it comes whether I want it or not. And the idea is that God is the God who redeems. That openness is an opportunity for God to do something new. It clears the space. And so these building projects in our lives, these are evidence of God's activity. They are evidence of God's redemptive presence in our lives. They are evidence of our encounter with God. They are for us an opportunity to perceive God at work in our lives. That new building project is often the place where God's bountiful grace and mercy help and deliver us, as we pled in our collect. And when God acts, even in small ways, that teaches us about God, about who God is and what God does, and that gives us confidence for the next time. That's what we read about in our psalm this morning. Psalm 126 started off, "When the Lord restored our fortunes, wasn't life great? God is so good and everything was wonderful." And yet, by the end of the psalm, something's wrong again. It didn't last. that brokenness came back. We're hurting again now. And what does the psalmist say? Restore again. We saw what you did before, God. Do that again. We need it again. And so we have these individual victories along the way of life, these opportunities to see God at work in our lives. And these things build us up and teach us about God and increase our faith so that we can begin perhaps to dare to believe the promises of passages like Isaiah 61. These promises of the year of the Lord's favor, comfort and gladness and praise. Advent is not necessarily a time for cheer and celebration like Christmas. Isaiah 61 might still be off there in the future someplace. Advent is neither necessarily a time for somber reflection and confession like Lent. Instead, Advent can be for us a time to live out our status as a people who are waiting for the completion of God's promises. Advent can be a time for us to observe what God has done in the past and extrapolating from that to anticipate what God is going to do in the future. We may not be able to see the wind as it passes by, but we can hear it. And just because we don't know where it came from or where it's going to and how things are going to end up, that doesn't make the wind less powerful, less able to knock over some fences that need to be knocked down. As we observe God at work in our lives, we become witnesses, just like John the Baptizer, witnesses to ourselves, witnesses to others about who God is and what God does. Advent is a time that offers us an invitation. It's not a demand, it's an invitation to go outside, to turn our bare faces to the breeze, and to experience God anew. Advent is for us an invitation to live as Paul and Clark invited the Christians to live. He said, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the words of the prophets, but test everything. Hold on to what is good and let go of what isn't. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this."